Thank you, Dr. Richard Lee. What a joy to be here on my pastor's program. And when I was the president of the pastor's conference, it met at this very spot. So this brings back some good days for me, and I'm so very grateful. As president of the Conference of Southern Baptist Evangelists, let me invite you to our Cosby program at the Tabernacle Baptist Church, just three blocks away, Wednesday afternoon. Rick Gage, Walter Ayers will be preaching, and Dr. W.A. Criswell will be preaching his great sermon, The Old Time Religion. Also, please don't forget what our conference supports, the Afterglow services at the Hyatt Regency, 10 o'clock on Tuesday and on Wednesday night. Great singers like Squire Parsons, Mike Speck, and others. You just won't want to miss these important meetings. What I really believe the Church of Jesus Christ must do to this day is to listen to God as never before. I believe the church has become a little hard of hearing. The other day, somebody told me of an older couple in their 80s driving along Interstate 40 in Arkansas. A trooper pulled the couple over. The old lady was very hard of hearing. And the trooper says to the man, said, "Sir, do you know that you were speeding?" The old lady says, "Huh? What did he say?" "He said he wanted to know if I knew I was speeding." She said, "Oh." He said, "By the way, where are you people from?" She said, "Huh? What'd that trooper say?" He said, "He wanted to know where we were from, and I told him Memphis." She said, "Oh." The state trooper looked at the man. He said, "The meanest woman I've ever known lived in Memphis, Tennessee." The old lady said, "Huh? What'd he say?" The old man looked at her and said, "He said he knows you." My brothers and sisters, I believe what Southern Baptists need to do, and may I read you something very appropriate to that little humorous story. Revelation chapter 3, verse 13. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true, the witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Tonight I'm preaching on this subject, the not so hot church. I don't believe that ever in the history of this denomination has God needed to warm up our churches like he does today. I believe we live in the generation of the warm, not so hot, lukewarm church. I recently served with our home mission board on a special task force on discovering why Southern Baptists are no longer that growing, dynamic denomination they used to be. Do you realize that we learned at that time that 50% of the churches in the Southern Baptist Convention are now in decline? May I announce to you something that we just have been told by our Sunday school board. Now, Southern Baptists have more inactive members, first time in our history. We now have more members that do not attend church than we do who do attend church. In 1980, it took 2.4 baptisms to get one resident member. In 1989, it took 19.8 baptisms to get one resident member. My friend, our great denomination, as great as it is, needs to quit being lukewarm and just be hot for God, hot for souls, hot against sin, hot for holiness, hot for righteousness. I believe Southern Baptists need to understand that some marriages will not work. You cannot wed high church music to the fires of revival. You cannot wed moderate preaching to evangelistic zeal. You cannot work a fallible Bible to a burden for souls. And you cannot wed a disillusioned seminary graduate to a powerful, vibrant ministry. God says, "I don't want you to be in between. I want you to be hot or cold." Why would God say that? Because, friend, if you're just plain out cold, everybody knows you're cold. But if you're lukewarm, you say, "God, I believe the Bible, but I'm just not impressed." Friend, you can't be lukewarm about the fact that you can escape hell and make heaven and get full of the Holy Ghost and watch people saved and watch lives change. Those are things you've got to be hot about. God says, I want you to be hot. Now, we've got two grave dangers as we face toward the year 2000. One danger happening in the modern church is that we are tempted to be discouraged and feel that we can't do the job because the world is too strong. My friend, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Another problem is we are today decaffeinating the gospel. We are allowing churches to grow in great numbers by disguising the gospel, trying to appeal to the yuppies and the baby boomers. My friend, the job of the church is not to survey the world and say, what do you want us to be? The job of the church is to preach the gospel heavy and hot without compromise and let the chips fall where they may. That is our responsibility, and that is our duty. God says, I don't want any churches that are not so hot. May I suggest to you in this message tonight three things about the not so hot church, the lukewarm church. First of all, I want us to talk about the cause of lukewarmness. The first cause we're going to see of lukewarmness, and God said the Laodicean church was a lukewarm church. The first cause of lukewarmness is a weak pulpit. Several preachers have designed the art of almost saying something. Some time ago, two ladies left one of these cold, dead, formal church. One lady said, the other said, you know, our pastor just didn't say much, did he? The other lady said, no, but didn't he imply a lot? Powerful preaching. One man told me that two preachers who were not really far soul winning and gospel preaching came to his town. I said, how are those guys doing? He said, well, they've gotten their churches about as dead as they are. My friend, I know a First Baptist church in one of our western states. The last six revivals they had, if you took a picture of all of the six preachers they had for revival and took a picture of them, you would have to put a caption under the picture, preachers who can guarantee no revival. Preacher, when you get a man to preach a revival, have a man that's full of God. Have a man that believes all of this book from cover to cover. You know that had Billy Graham once told me that he walked into a church as a lost teenage church member. He heard a preacher by the name of Mordecai Hem preach. Billy Graham said, that man so shook me to my knees, I knew that I was lost and had to get saved. I'm telling you, had Billy Graham walked into the majority of revival meetings in our denomination today, Billy Graham would have never gotten saved. And we would have lost the great evangelist that we have. Give us men in the pulpit who don't preach lukewarm, apologetic, preaching half-hearted sermons of a half-believing Bible, but give us a man who preaches it without apology and without compromise. A very wealthy man that was saved in a crusade in Laurel, Mississippi, said to me something interesting. He said, Bailey, the church where I went to, they knew I was wealthy. I've been on the executive committee of our state denomination. Now, people, listen to this profound phrase that came from this layman. He said, Brother Bailey, what I'm telling you is my pastor knew of my influence and my money, and my preacher protected me from heaven. Because he refused to just tell me the truth, but you came to town, told me what the Bible said, and I knew that I needed to be born again. Friend, it is not the preacher's opinion that'll change the world, it's the preaching of the Word of God. Pulpit committees, may I say to you, if you can find an educated preacher, that'll be fine. If you can find an articulate preacher, he'll be interesting. If you can find a handsome preacher, that's better than ugly. But I'll tell you what, if you can find a man full of the Holy Spirit and love souls and believe this book and will preach without compromise, call him as soon as you can. Get him to your church. Let me say, not only the weak pulpit, but there's the worldly pew. There was a day when we didn't have to worry about some of the sins going on in our churches today. I've been in some churches where the coffee in the parlor was stronger than the spirit in the sanctuary. Friend, I believe the one thing we have to do to our church is to take the pulpit out of the sanctuary and put it on the parking lot. Then everybody could get out of their cars gather around the preacher. He could preach to them on the parking lot. They'd get their hearts right. Then they'd be fit to come into the house of God and hear God's message. Can you imagine the accumulated garbage that's brought into the average church on a Sunday morning? Can you imagine it? The HBO movies that were seen the night before, the arguments, the liquor that was consumed. No wonder it's so difficult for the Holy Spirit to work as it ought to be with so much garbage in our churches on an average Sunday. When I was a young preacher, we would always do the youth seminars. And the question would always come up, what's wrong with dancing? When I was back 18, 19, 20 years of age. But now when I go to a seminar, they ask me this question. Well, Reverend Smith, is it wrong to have sex on the first date? Is it wrong for a man and a woman to live together, not be married? Some time ago, after a message I preached, one man came up and said, you know, your problem, preacher, is you don't understand we're living in the 90s. May I say to you from the depths of my heart that Bailey Smith or no other person here that calls himself a Christian should be tied to the 90s, friends. We are tied to the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the year is. We're tied to the principles of this book. Not only do we have a weak pulpit and a worldly pew, but let me tell you another cause of lukewarmness. It's wrong priorities. A lot of our churches have style over substance. The steeple is more important than the people. We recently did a revival in a church where I asked them to buy a $25 family Bible to give to a teacher who brought the most lost persons to the meeting. My request was turned down. For a $25 Bible, the same meeting, the church council voted to buy a $700 antique table for the church foyer. I can imagine somebody walking into the vestibule and saying, oh, that table makes me want to receive Jesus as Savior. Be careful when we have style over substance. Here's another wrong priority. We've got democracy over theocracy. Friend, the church doesn't belong to the deacons. The church doesn't belong to the church council. The church does not belong to the committees. The church belongs to the one who shed his blood for it, and his name is Jesus. And when the church quits going up to the standards of Christ, it quits being the church of Christ. I remember being in a church in a southern state when I was your president. This church proudly displayed a plaque of all the money they'd sent to Africa to build 3 missions. But that same church had a policy that black people could not join that church. My friend, that is nothing but bald, rank hypocrisy. If you love the black man in Africa, you better love him here. Another wrong priority is we become more proper than powerful. It really doesn't matter whether your church has a Hammond electric or it has a pipe organ. It doesn't matter whether your church has carpet on the floor or asphalt tile. It doesn't matter whether your pastor has a PhD or he never made it to college, but it does matter if the Holy Spirit shows up. Friend, what we need is powerful over proper. Next of all, we have another wrong priority. We have chosen to be watchers instead of workers. The lukewarm church is lukewarm because the people are there seated on their blessed assurance. One day somebody walked an aisle and they handed you a card and said, be seated. You thought that was the Great Commission. You love the theme song, Lord, take my life and let it be. Now you just let it be, Lord, you let it be. Friend, we need to get up off our seats, get on the feet, and get on the streets and tell our folks that Jesus still saves. We've got too many watchers in our churches instead of workers. My friend, I'm telling you, those are the causes of lukewarmness. May I say next of all, what is the cost of lukewarmness? The first cost is less conversions. Moderate preaching leads to conservative conversions. We had 7,000 Southern Baptist churches last year that did not win one person to Jesus. 80% of those had full-time pastors. My friend, there's something wrong with a man saying he's called of God and he can't win somebody to Jesus in 12 months. Understandably, you cannot hatch chickens in a refrigerator. The church has got to be hot to incubate all of this denomination. People have come to me and said something that breaks my heart. They say, Brother Bailey, the church where I go, I feel obligated to stay there. But I can't take a lost person there. They would never get saved. If I want some of my friends to get saved, I have to take them over to Calvary Baptist or over to Emmanuel Baptist where they can hear gospel singing and gospel preaching. My friend, what a shame it would be said about any church that it wouldn't be a place where lost people would be eager to find Christ. That's the message of the church in the first place. And when you have a lukewarm church, you don't have conversions. The church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. We're not to be an aquarium, we're to be fishers of men. There is the less conversions. Let me say also another cost of lukewarmness is the lethargic congregation. You know, some time ago in one of our first Baptist churches, one of the deacons died of a heart attack in the 11 o'clock service. The paramedics came and they took out 14 men before they got the right one. I think I've preached in that church. Dr. Vance Havner used to say the church begins at 11 o'clock sharp and ends at 12 o'clock dull. The church bell struck 12 and the church gave up her dead. The church is leaning back in her easy chair with her house shoes and with a sign around her neck, dressed in her robe, "Do not disturb." I remember at Dell City, a couple joined our church and they said, "Brother Smith, a church just down the road from us said, if you come and join our church, we promise you, you'll be home every Sunday night at 8:30. My friend, you can't be time conscious and eternity conscious at the same time. Our churches need to be where we may start it, but only God can stop it. Where the Holy Spirit is in constant control. Sometimes preachers are afraid the service will get out of their hands. I always pray that it'll get out of my hands into God's hands. That's what's got to happen. I see another cost of lukewarmness. There is a lethal compromise. The church today is settling for less. We live in the day of the menace of mediocrity. We don't understand what all the church could be if it would be everything God wanted it to be. I was out west some time ago, ready to go preach. I turned on the television set on a Sunday morning, and I heard one of our Baptist preachers giving this illustration. He said, now one Sunday when I was a boy, he said all of a sudden this young man came down and got saved. And he said his old gray-haired mom was back of that auditorium. And when she looked down and saw her boy coming down to find Christ, she got to shout. And she ran up and down that aisle and she shouted and shouted. Then that man said, well, of course, we can't do that anymore. And I thought to myself, why not? Why not? Do you know why we don't do that anymore? We don't care like we used to care. If on a Sunday morning you have 100 people out there that have been praying for other 100 folks to be saved, and they've got those 100 people they've been praying for in the auditorium, there's a dope addict, there's a prostitute, there's an old drunkard, there's an old man that's been beating his wife and starving his kids, and all of a sudden those 100 people out in that congregation see all of those 100 people they've been burdened for coming to find a new life in Christ, a little girl getting a new daddy, a little boy getting a new father, an old drunk getting sober, a prostitute getting clean. I'm telling you, in that kind of a service, there's going to be something to shout about when Jesus takes charge. The problem is some of you become more dignified than Jesus. Some of you have matured into stagnation. And friend, what we need to do is realize that God has put in us, our hands, a power to change this world. Let's do it. I now live in the city of Atlanta. It burdens me when I hear on television that 91% of the murders committed in this city are by young black men. 83% of the people that are murdered in the city of Atlanta are young black men. And I think to myself, why don't Southern Baptists, instead of always having the church at Silk Stocking Row, Why don't we get a little church over there in this black community, in this black community, in this black community? Let them sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Let them sing "Kneel at the Cross." Let them sing "There's Power in the Blood." Let them sing "There is Wonderful Joy in Jesus." Let them sing "Give Me an Old Time Mother." And let them sing until those black people who have been so tempted and taken advantage of by the white folks and sold cocaine to and dope to and alcohol to. My friend, let's fill our slums and our cities. Let's fill our apartment complexes full of Jesus, and the crime will subside, and Jesus will start ruling our cities. Not crime, not prejudice, not bigotry. Jesus is still the answer. Let me say, last of all, not only the cost of lukewarmness, the cause of lukewarmness, but what is the cure for lukewarmness? How are we going to have churches that are hot instead of not so hot? That are ablaze for God instead of fading out? May I suggest several ways that a church can get on fire? Because God says, if you're just warm, you make me sick. I want to vomit. I want to spew you out of my mouth. First of all, we won't be lukewarm anymore when we get a desire for a difference. I hope God will give you and me a holy discontent for the way we are and a holy desire for the way we ought to be. That we'll not become satisfied with a printed program that we pass out in the vestibule, but my friend, we'll only be pleased with a program God sends upon our church. One time Charles Finney didn't come to the pulpit to preach. His music director went behind a platform. He found Charles Finney on his knees with his hands up to his forehead. And Charles Finney was weeping. And here's what Charles Finney, the great revivalist, was praying. Oh God, I won't go without you. God, I'm not going to go preach without you. My friend, we need to understand Jesus has made it clear, without me, you can do nothing. My friend, we won't go, Jesus, without you. Holy Spirit, we don't want services without you. Give us a desire for a change and a desire for a difference. Let me say, next of all, I believe a lukewarm church can become hot when it has a fear of failure. I don't want to fail reaching those in my city. Most of all, I don't want to give the world a stone when it needs bread. I don't want them to come to a church where I go. That's why I go to Rehoboth Baptist Church. I don't want them to go to a church where I go wanting to hear a word of God and they hear a little sermonette for Christianettes. God, help us to understand that there could be a fear of failure. A man gave his concert. He played the violin. He thought the best that he could. When the man got through playing the violin, he walked off stage. The people stood to their feet with a great ovation. But all of a sudden, back of the stage, that violinist was weeping. His friend came up to him and said, "Man, why are you crying? Look out of that curtain. Look at all of those people applauding for you." He said, "Oh no, look down at the front row, that man in that gray suit. He's not standing and he's not applauding." His friend said, "Ah." He said, "Man, what does that old guy know? What does he know? Don't worry. Look about all of these people standing and applauding." He said, "I'll tell you what that old man knows. He's my violin teacher. Friend, if the whole world stands for the church, but Jesus is unimpressed, we've been a failure. Our job is not to please the church growth people. Our job is not to please the denomination. Our church is not to please the association. Our church is to please the one who died on the cross and is coming again. That's our job." Let me say, next of all, the cure for lukewarmness is a seriousness about sin. A man falling from a building doesn't need to have positive thinking. He needs a net under him. A man drowning in the ocean doesn't need self-esteem. He needs a life preserver. A man dying on his way to hell doesn't need a seminar. He needs a savior. Friend, help us to understand we've got to come to a seriousness about sin. Last of all, let me tell you another cure. It's a readiness for revival. I've really been concerned as I've become an evangelist traveling across America whether we have a chance for revival or not. Let me be honest with you. Back in the later 60s and the 70s, God gave us the Jesus movement. Our churches were filled with yippies and hippies, some of them barefoot. I was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hobbs, New Mexico, and I'm telling you, those kids would come and sit on the floor between the front pew and me, but when I said, open the Bible, they opened the Bible. Somebody said to me one time, said, what do you think about all these long-haired kids coming to your church saying, go to heaven? I said, that's better than a backslidden deacon saying, go to hell. I'm telling you, back in the 60s and 70s, God gave us a chance for revival, but I began to read editorials about it. We didn't like the way the kids dressed. My friend, may I remind you something? When God sends revival, He will not ask Southern Baptists how they want it to be. It's just going to be revival, and you better get on in, or we're going to lose it. I think if Pentecost happened today, most state papers would explain it away. I'm not trying to be cruel at all. I'm trying to be honest. They'd say, oh, preacher, that was just emotion. What is that we heard about, rushing mighty wind? Did that really happen? My friend, I pray that once again God will give us great Pentecostal fires to fall upon this blessed denomination. A lot of preachers pray for revival, but when it comes, they call for the fire department to put it out. Because, friend, when it comes, it's going to be God's will, not yours. Just the other day, a reporter called me and wanted an interview. I said, yes, sir. He said, I want to talk to you about two things, Dr. Smith. I said, sir, I'd be glad to help you if I can. He said, let me ask you something. He said, I know you've been identified in this denomination. He said, but really, Bailey, why can't all of us, and he kept using that phrase, why can't all of us come together? He said, would you be for that? I said, sir, I'm not only for all of us to come together, I know how to do it. He said, wait a minute, could I turn on my recorder? I said, yes, sir, help yourself. He said, Brother Smith, do you really know how to bring us all together? I said, I do. I said, we can all come together when all of us believe that Genesis is a reliable book, when all of us believe in the virgin birth, when all of us believe in the blood atonement, when all of us believe Jesus is coming again, when all of us believe the Red Sea stopped, when all of us believe Jesus is the only way to God, when all of us believe the axe head floated, when all of us believe that Jesus is coming in power and might and glory, when all of us say that this Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. He said, well, my second question. He said, there is a noted Southern Baptist conservative that is being considered for a big position. He said, I've understood that some of your friends have written letters for this man. Have you done so? I said, no, sir, I have not. I don't do those things. I'm an evangelist out trying to get people saved. He said, would you be for this man? I said, 100% I would be for him. But then he said to me something that broke my heart. He said, but old preacher, I don't believe that man stands a chance. He said, I was recently talking to a committee member, and they're leaning more toward Dr. So-and-so because he's a more, and I quote this reporter verbatim, he's a more compromised candidate. And I think they will choose him because he's a compromised candidate. My friend, may I tell you that the one that went to the lion's den was not a compromise candidate. Those three in the fiery furnace were not a compromise candidate. He that said, choose you this day who you will serve, was not a compromise candidate. He that said, I've chosen to know Christ and Him crucified, was not a compromise candidate. My friend, he that's coming again in glory is not a compromise candidate. We've got many wonderful denominational men. Some of them, my friend, they're godly, wonderful, holy men. But friend, let's get honest. Sometimes committees have gone after a man because he's bland, not because he's bold. They've gone after a man because he's cautious, not because he's courageous. They've gone after some men because they were company men and not Jesus men. My friend, one day when I die and they put my body out there in the grave, I don't want my wife to bring my three sons out to that grave and leaned over my grave and said, "Boys, this is your dad. His name was Bailey Smith. He spent his life as a compromise candidate. I hope my wife will be able to say to my three sons, your daddy believed the book. He loved folks and he preached it without apology, and folks were changed because he did. Preacher, I tell you, don't back up on it because we got the answer." Oh, God help us to understand. It's not what we need is compromise. That's lukewarm. I'm through when I tell you this. Not long ago, some of you read about it. Two men went to climb the Matterhorn, the western side, which is like a slick, almost straightforward climb up the Matterhorn, the famous mountain in Switzerland. The two climbers got three guides to go with them. They got those three guides and they began to make their way up, all the way up that very dangerous slope of the Matterhorn, those icy, slick slope. When those men were climbing, that fifth man, all of them tied to each other, rope guide, rope traveler, rope guide, five men all tied together. All of a sudden, that fifth man slipped, and when he did, the fall of that fifth man jerked the fourth man free, and his weight dislodged the man in front of him, and then that dislodged the front of man. All of a sudden, four men were swinging and swaying out from that mountain. But that fifth man, the first time he noticed there was danger, he took that axe with all of his might, digged it into the side of that cliff. Being a strong and a steadfast man, he held strong as the fourth men were leaning upon him. Finally, the man right underneath the fifth man got his balance and got back to the mountain. Then the third man got back to the mountain, and the fourth man, and the fifth man, until all the men were safely connected to the mountain again. Why? Because one man stood. Friend, when folks start swaying away from the mountain of God, I'm going to say to you, Pastor, I'm going to say to you, dear wife, I'm going to say to you, dear sir, stick to God's mountain. Hang close to that mountain. It doesn't matter who's swaying away, who's going another direction. And friend, if we'll hang in there, and if we'll stick to God's great strength and God's great mountain, one day the fire is going to fall. And when the fire falls, the church begins to burn. I'm telling you, hell will begin to quake. Sinners will start being saved, and all of heaven will rejoice. God bless you.